All right, everybody take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We're continuing on with our series through Proverbs, and it's Solomon warning his son about the pitfalls of life. And tonight we're going to talk in Proverbs chapter 6 about the devil's favorite bait. The devil's favorite bait. Seems like each fisherman has their own favorite lures that they use. And they feel like certain lures will catch certain fish at certain times in certain places. Well, Satan has his favorite bait, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. These are not the deadly sins, but sins that definitely cause damage to the life of a Christian. And so we need to be careful because we need to guard our weak spots. And so, and avoid our weak spots. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. We'll go ahead and read the entire passage of Proverbs chapter 6. And like I said, by the time we get done with Proverbs, you'll honestly be able to say I've read the Proverbs in the entirety, unless you have skipped the service, and then you're going to have to make up the reading. And Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 1. My son, if thou will be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure of thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor shudder to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O slugger? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Forwardness is in his heart, and he deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs and instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So that he goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whoso toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he reset content, though thou givest many gifts. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we need you. We know that you're the author of the Bible. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to understand your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to be able to walk away with more wisdom than when we had before. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help us to be more pleasing in your sight. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said before, we're talking tonight about the devil's favorite bait. And there are these pitfalls that we need to stay away from, because so many people have fallen in these snares. And we know if many people have fallen in these snares, it's not wise for us to get close to these snares. We need to stay away from it. See, I understand that the devil will hit us everywhere. He will hit us in our strong points, but also in our weak points. And so if we know we have a weak spot, if we know we have weak areas, we need to guard those weak areas first. We need to shore them up. And one of the military strategies is find your weaknesses, shore them up, and then strengthen your fortress as a whole. And this is the way we should look at our Christian life. We know that we have weak spots, but we need to guard them right off the bat. And, you know, as we look through this passage through Proverbs chapter 6, we see that there will be things that... there will be some things that seem to reach out and grab us. And there will be some things that it seems like will get our attention. Most of the time, those are our weak spots. There will be other things that we talk about tonight where it seems like there'll be water off a duck's back. And it seems like things won't be really a hard time for us. Those are things that maybe are not the weak spots, but we still need to guard on them. Basically, the best way to figure out where your weak spots are is figure out what gets you mad and consider that your weak spot. Because, think about it this way, nobody likes to be told where their weak spots are. And so if we have a sensitive area and we say, I can't believe that preacher preached on that, ding, 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 weak spot. And so if it's the word of God and it's not the preacher's opinion, if I get upset about it, ding, 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 weak spot. And so those are the areas in which we should shore up. One of the key indicators of conviction is getting offended. And so I can't say it enough. We as Christians, we've got to learn what to do with conviction. If we're not walking with God, conviction is going to drive us right out those doors and never come back. If we're not walking with God, conviction will get us mad at the preacher. Conviction will get us mad at the deacons. Easy to do. No, just joking. And they're not even here for me to pick on them. And they're down listening in the lobby. But here, you know, when we take and get offended, those a lot of times are our weak spots. And so God talks about in Proverbs chapter 6, six areas that people should be cautious of our life, because these are six more common pitfalls that come along. And number one is found in verses 1 and 2 is, and I'll tell you here in a minute, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. The first area is that of friendship. Solomon here is warning his son about friendship. He is saying, do not make friendship that with someone that will cause you to make unwise commitments that go against the Bible. You know what's interesting is, and the first time I heard this thought was Brother Jim Babinski in Michigan. He was preaching to our teenagers. We had a teen activity, and we were taking the bus from Bay City, Michigan to Midland. And I asked him, I said, do me a favor, preach the fire out of them. And he preached on friends. And you know, the first time that friends is mentioned in the Bible is Genesis chapter 38. Now, here's the thing is, we say, well, you know, God provide friends. And yes, he does. But in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, the Bible says, and I'll read it for you, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. And so we see that God provides us friends to make us stronger and better. But you know what's interesting is that as God mentions friends in the Bible, a majority of them are not positive. For instance, Genesis chapter 38. Judah had a friend that basically helped him purchase a prostitute. Some friend. That is not iron sharpeneth iron. And then we see later on in 2 Samuel chapter 13, Amnon had a friend. He desired for his half-sister. And we see that his friend encouraged him to do the unthinkable and to sin wickedly. And all sin is wicked. But we see that Amnon had a friend. What the Bible is trying to tell us here is everyone that we call friend is not truly our friend. Because a true friend, the Bible says a true friend sticketh closer than a brother. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. A true friend is going to sharpen his countenance, not make it duller. A true friend is going to push you towards Christ, not push you away. And so if you have somebody that you call friend that gets you in trouble, if you have somebody that you call friend and you're further away from God because of them, they are not your friend. Let me repeat that. They are not your friend. See, the devil knows that if he can find somebody that's close to you, he can use that individual to hurt you spiritually. The next one is Job chapter 6. Job had three friends, and I think you know where we're going with this. He called them miserable comforters. It's kind of like when there's a game between Ohio and Michigan. Let me tell you, for Ohio State fans, I am a miserable comforter. And this is the one time that I can say that. I'm not a big sports fan, but this time I'm a miserable comforter. And so, but listen, Job's friends were miserable comforters. They were not the kind of friends. They were not pushing him towards God. They were actually pushing him away. They were not the kind of friends. They were not somebody that he should have called friend. Psalms chapter 41, David mentioned wounds caused by his friends. You look at Christ, it was somebody who was a friend of Christ that put him on the cross. Lee Robertson used to say that if at the end of his ministry, if he could have five people that were true friends, he would consider himself lucky. Not acquaintances. Not somebody he called friends, but true friends. You see, what the Bible here is saying is, be careful who you call your friend. Because not everybody you call your friend truly is. I wonder how many of us have had a friend that we considered very close in high school? Anybody? A few of us? Okay, now, without raising your hand, ask yourself this, a rhetorical question. How many of you are still in contact with that person and have some sort of close relationship with them? Most of the time, it's very rare. And so, listen, you know, you can't tell your friend everything. Basically, you cannot trust flesh and blood. And a lot of times, they will use what you tell them to hurt you. But we've got to be careful about who we call friends. A true friend, obviously, we can trust a little more than somebody, but we've got to be careful about bearing all to everybody. I remember a pastor once telling me, he says, listen, when you get into the ministry, you'll realize that sometimes even your closest friends eventually walk away from God and use what you told them in confidence against you. And so you've got to be careful about who you call friends. Next is found in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. The Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, yet a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Laziness. Boy, this gets a lot of people in America today. The idea of laziness. If you want to do something for God, then we're going to have to learn to get out of bed and have good work ethic. And by the way, a lot of Christians don't have a walk with God. L-A-Z-Y, you ain't got no alibi, you're lazy. And so, anyways, but here's the thing. I tease my kids that all the time. They've heard that a lot. And but listen, when it comes down to it, laziness will keep us from the Bible. Laziness will keep us from church. Man, I tell you what, when you've had a hard work week and you've worked hard and you say, well, I'm not lazy. I've got a job and I do this. And you're tired and you've stayed up and you've done this and you've done that. I seen this picture at work. One of the guys was showing it around. He's like, when you're trying to sleep, it had a picture of a bed of nails. That's what your bed feels like. But when you're trying to wake up in the morning, they had this picture of this hotel room with the lush pillow topper and the lush pillows and the whole bed. I tell you what, it's harder to get out of bed than it is to get into bed. But listen, We've got to get some work ethic. We've got to get some character about us. Because if you know what? One of the biggest reasons why a lot of Christians nowadays don't walk with God, don't attend church like we should, we don't read our Bible, we don't pray, we don't serve, is because of laziness. You see, there's no king. The Bible says, consider the ant, or go to the ant, thou sluggard. You know, there's no king ant. We need to work hard even when no one is watching over us. You see, there needs to be something inside of us that even when no one is watching, we'll go ahead and work anyway. Hard work should be produced by character, not because somebody is watching over us. And so we've got to take, and we've got to be careful. And you know what? Too many times, I work hard for 15 minutes, and then I relax for the next 3 hours, and I rejuvenate my batteries. And man, I tell you what, that next 15 minutes is a whirlwind of activity. And you know, I'm sorry, that's not character. I probably shouldn't say this. I felt like a lazy bum last November. I got COVID, and anyways, I was supposed to be home. Hunkering down, and I had to go to the house that I'm fixing up, and I felt like a bum because I'd go there and I'd start working, and all of a sudden I'd start getting winded, and man, I just would run out of energy. I'd run out of steam, and I'd have to sit down. And I remember thinking, I wonder if this is how the lazy feels. But anyways. But young people, you've got to be careful, because when you look for a potential spouse, you got to look if they're industrious or if they're lazy. And by the way, the time that you roll out of bed indicates what your character is like. And by the way, what time you roll into bed sometimes is the same thing. Some of the times these teenagers, man, I tell you what, they'll go to bed at 12 o'clock in the morning, at 12 noon, because they've stayed up all night. And, then they'll wake up the next day really early, and you think, wow, I'm impressed. No, I went to bed at noon. And, anyways, they mess up their days. And, but here's the thing is, you know what, young people, watch who you marry, because if you marry a dud, I'm so glad that I didn't marry a dud. I married a hard worker, and I married somebody that, you know what, has character. And imagine this, if somebody were to marry a lazy person, there's a lot of things that that spouse won't do for themselves that they're going to expect you to do. And this will hinder your ability to do some things for God. It's a character flaw. You see, the Bible here says there's several characteristics of lazy. And we're going to look at that real quick. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? They cannot get out of bed. It's not a problem of they need more sleep. I've heard this before. Well, I'm just one of those people. I need 10 to 12 hours of sleep. It's just the way God made me. No, it's not the way God made you. It is a lack of character. And so, listen, they cannot get out of bed. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 26. The Bible says, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to them that send him. They are unfaithful. You know what? Having a lazy person on the job is an irritation. It's a sore spot. Why? Because nothing gets done. You're constantly prodding them. Hey, listen, you know what? Are you going to do this? Are you going to do that? You cannot trust them. You can't walk away from them. If you don't watch them, if you don't make sure that they're doing what they're doing, they're not going to. It reminds me of that verse. It's not in my notes, but confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken foot or a tooth. No, broken tooth or a foot out of joint. And it's an irritation. You just, if you have character and you're working with a lazy person, it just drives you nuts. It's like, seriously, do something or get out of here, you know? And, but anyways, and so they're unfaithful. You just can't trust them. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth, and he hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The lazy person, he wants things to be given to them. Watch out for the person that's always looking for a handout. You see, they always want something for nothing. And the reason they have nothing is because they do nothing. But he wants it, though, and you better give it to him, especially if you have it. He complains about not being able, you know what? If I just had, I heard this before from one person. I won't say where I heard it from. There's nobody here, but anyways, if I just had $10,000, I could be a millionaire in several years. Why don't you take the dollar and turn it into $100? But because you can't handle the $1, you know what? If you had $10,000, you just squander it and then you had nothing. You'd be back to where you were. And so watch out for those people that want to be given everything. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4. The Bible says, "A sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing." This lazy person is always looking for excuses. They always have a reason why something can't get done. Well, hey, why didn't you cut the grass? Well, listen, there was a cloud in the sky, and it looked like a pillow. And it reminded me, and there's this long, elaborate story about, well, you know what? I'm sure that rain was coming. Well, why didn't you plan for the rain? Well, there, and it just seems like excuse after excuse after excuse. And these are the people who they will spend 1 hour arguing with you on why they shouldn't have to do 15 minutes of work. And you scratch your head and you think, listen, it's been 1 hour. Why didn't you just do the 15 minute thing and get on with it? Because they're lazy. They're always looking for excuses. Next, in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 16. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 16. "The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason." They always try and get out of work. You know what's interesting? If you try and teach a lazy person how to work, they will act more incompetent than 13 children. Well, I don't know how to, you know, Brother Lee, this shovel I'm sure is left-handed and I'm right-handed. And Brother Lee, tell you what, why don't you show me one more time how to put your foot on the shovel and dig this trench? And you know what? They will always try and get out of work. And it goes back to that other thing on excuses. And listen, they'll act as incompetent. Well, you know what? I got soft hands, and the shovel just hurts my hands, and I've got blisters. Where'd you get them from? You didn't do anything, you know? And but anyways, you know what's interesting, though, is they turn into Albert Einstein when they're trying to find a shortcut on how to not to do something. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. They will act as incompetent as anything and turn into Albert Einstein when they're trying to cut corners. But next we see, in Proverbs, back to Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 through 15, we see the next pitfall. "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Forwardness is in his heart, he devises mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy." We see the wrong crowd. You see, the attitude of a troublemaker is conveyed with every part of his body. The Bible says he winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet. I've never seen anybody speak with their feet, but what God is saying here is they're conveying their troublemaker attitude with every part of their body. You see, this is how trouble can always find other trouble in a crowd. It's because it's written all over their face. They can identify with the rebellion. You see it in their eyes. You see it in their walk. You see it in their dress. One of the things that bothers me the most is this deal about ball caps. Put it on for, if you're going to wear it, put it on forward, because when you put it on backwards, what are you doing? You're trying to attract other punks. And they say that each direction means something else. Who cares? Just wear it like a man. You know what I mean? And this idea about these boys And no real man would walk around like this with their belt cinched around their knees. For one, it goes back to the laziness thing. You cannot work with your belt cinched around your knees and your waistband around your knees. And your underwear hanging out. You look like a fool. And so what are they trying to do? They're trying to attract other troublemakers. And by the way, I've seen young men with a punk hairdo and we all know what we're talking about. That punk hairdo that screams rebellion. What are they trying to do? They're trying to attract birds of a feather flock together. They're trying to find other troublemakers. And this idea of fashion, well, I've got to be like Hollywood. Who are you trying to attract? Because if you're trying to attract somebody that's godly, you're going to dress like somebody that's godly. If you're trying to attract somebody that's going to push you towards Christ, your countenance is going to be that which pushes other people towards Christ. You're not going to be trying to live like Hollywood. You're not going to try to look like the world. You're not going to have this punk attitude, a punk look, a punk hairdo, pants around your ankles, all this other stupidness. Why? Because all you're doing is attracting other trouble. You see, their character is not so much in what they say, but it's what they do and where they go. The Bible says that he winketh with his eyes. By the way, the wrong crowd does not want competition. And that is why they criticize your church, they criticize your family, and they try and sever all your ties. I've seen this many times. I'm thinking about an individual. And he got saved. His wife had been praying for him for a long time. And his family started to get jealous. And they started trash-talking the church. Why are you spending so much time at the church? All they want is your money. No, they don't. They wanted to push him towards Christ. They want to help him grow. They want to help encourage him. And you know what's interesting is the world always tries to sever ties and sever relationship. God is always about building relationships and building ties. But a lot of times the ministry, let me give you a hint. The ministry is a lot about ties. It's a lot about relationships. Because the more we build relationships, the more people we reach, the more people we can see saved, the more people we can shove towards Christ. And the wrong crowd will always try and get you to cut ties with your friends, your parents, your church. And this is why the wrong crowd is highly critical. They don't want any competition. Next, we see that Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. These six things that the Lord hate. You say, well, God doesn't hate anything. You haven't read your Bible. Because the Bible says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. Those are pretty strong words. I list this, God's hate list. Abomination means distasteful or disgusting. Because the devil knows that if he can get us caught up in these things, that it will disgust and disappoint God. First one is proud look. This is the person who thinks they're hot stuff. All that in a bag of hot chips. And you know what? They have a haughty spirit. They walk in like they own the place. And all it boils down to is pride, a proud look. They think more of themselves than they really should. Next is a lying tongue. These people are habitual liars. They lie for the sport of it. There's nothing to gain. They're just going to lie. It's something they're used to doing. It's almost like a sport to them. And they lie anyway. In fact, these people have a problem telling the truth. And so the Bible talks about these are on God's list. Those that shed innocent blood. They make themselves the judge and the jury. They're not necessarily killing people. It's more or less character assassination. And they're ruining testimonies with their tongue. It's they think they're ninjas walking around with their little ninja stars and placing certain words and phrases in certain places, and they're character assassins. This is shed innocent blood. Next is wicked imagination. They're consumed with doing wrong. They're always plotting and scheming. They're always trying to get the next buck, even if it means climbing over the top of somebody. They're trying to climb up the ladder, even if it means kicking somebody off of it. They don't care who gets hurt. They just want what they want. Running to mischief. They find joy in the misfortunes of others. These are like the ambulance chasers. And we talk about on the ambulance rubberneckers. You know what? When there's an accident, a lot of times one of the biggest concerns for EMS, police, fire, and EMS on an accident scene is when somebody's rubbernecking, they're gawking, and they cause another accident. And a lot of times they've injured or killed police, fire, and EMS because they're too busy trying to look for that blood scene. Hey, look, is that someone's head? No, it's a cantaloupe. And, you know, and basically they're trying to look for different things. And, it's what I call soap opera syndrome. Wanting to find somebody else's life in a bigger mess than my own because it makes my problems look smaller. All they want to do is hear about, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? You hear they're having a problem? Bless their heart. And I got a prayer request for so-and-so. And my prayer request is they're a dirty, rotten sinner and they're doing bad things. And, you know, and let me tell you all about it because you're going to need to know to pray specifically, very specifically. And anyways, and I tell you what, that's like the Baptist form of gossip. Let me give you a prayer request about Miss Stephanie. And she has a big issue. You and we need to all pray for her, and I hope you have an hour because it's going to take a while. And you know, and but anyways, running to mischief. Next we see false witness. These are the people that voluntarily and on purpose lie. It's a choice. They've got an agenda and they're going to do what they have to do to push that agenda. These are false witnesses. Next is sowing discord among the brethren. They always try and stir the pot. Man, they come to church with their big wooden spoon, and they're just pot stirring the whole time they're here at church, you know. And they go out into the grocery store. They got their big wooden spoon, and they're stirring the pot. And these are people who just love to get somebody agitated. They're just trying to get somebody on edge, or they're just trying to whip somebody into a frenzy. It's like they're not happy. The sowing discord among the brethren. They're not happy if so-and-so isn't fighting with so-and-so. And if they've already apologized and made up, well, you know what? What you didn't realize was Miss Lillian said, you know, and she probably did say it. Yeah, anyways, I'm just joking. But listen, sowing discord among the brethren. The Bible talks about these people, these six things that the Lord hate, and seven are an abomination under him. God is saying, hey, listen, stay away from it. Don't participate in it. And these are some pitfalls. Next is immorality. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 25 and 26. The Bible says, lust not after her beauty in thy heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteresses will hunt for precious life. The eyes are used to trap a person. The Bible says it was brought as a piece of bread. This refers to the fact that a seducing person can lose everything. That person loses their worth. And it's the worth of them is just reduced down to a loaf of bread to those people. The Bible says they hunt for precious life. There are people out there who it's just a game to them. It's just a game. You mean nothing to them. There are people out there that would just love to try and get somebody that walks with God to fall. There are some people where all, you know what, they keep a scorecard on, well, you know what, I got them to say thus and so. Well, I got them to tell a dirty joke. Well, I got them, and you know what, they're all excited about it. They run around to their coworkers, and they run around the neighborhood, and they say, well, you hear so-and-so? Well, I got them to say a dirty joke, or I got them to laugh, or I got them to gossip about, I got them to do this, or I got them to do that. Be careful. Be careful because of immorality. Next we see a tainted life. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 33 through 35. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. If you do mess up, the devil will come around and everybody that was wounded with your sin, He will fill them with bitterness, so they will not forgive or accept your apology. Even if you will get right with God, it still will never be the same forever. You see, David was forgiven by God for the sin with Bathsheba, but the people in his kingdom hated him for what he did to Bathsheba and how he killed Uriah. And things were never the same. You see, the devil will never give up, and never he will give them hatred for you. To end on a positive note, there's a solution to all these things. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hands with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Do this now. Jump on it. Don't wait to change your ways. Do it now. Next thing is humble thyself. Don't worry about saving face. Fix it right now. Too many times we'll find out something about somebody and that person will tell us. Listen, don't tell anybody. Here's the thing is when it comes down to it, the Bible talks about if we have a friend that's about ready to mess up their life, we need to go to them and we need to confront them. But the Bible says, make sure thy friend. It means that if you do it right now and you do what the Bible says, you will see really who your friends are and if they're a pretender. See, the best way to divide friends is decide you're going to do right. The best way to divide your friends is to decide you're going to do right, because you'll find out who your friends are. When you decide that you're going to get serious about reading your Bible, the pretenders will fall away because you'll be a conviction to them. When you decide that you're going to pray and you're going to pray without ceasing, your false friends will fall away. You start talking about answers to prayer, I tell you what, you'll be able to see it on the look on her face. You talk with somebody that walks with God and prays themselves, you talk about, hey, Mrs. Stump, guess what? I was praying and I was praying and I was praying and God gave me an answer to my... And by the way, Mrs. Stump is one of those godly people. I believe that if I told her about an answer to prayer, I believe she'd be genuinely concerned because she walks with God. And so, listen, you talk to these people and you think, you know what? I got an answer to prayer. And you can tell the godly people just light up like a Christmas tree. They're like, tell me all about it. Wow, you prayed? Hey, what did God do? That's awesome. But I tell you what, your friends that are pretending, you start talking about answers to prayer, and that look of the lights are on, but nobody's home comes on. It's like a calf looking at a new gate. You know? And it's obvious. It's written all over the face. They don't have a clue what you're talking about. They don't have a clue what it is to answer prayer, have a prayer answered. They don't have a clue what it's like to pray for an hour. They're lucky to pray for 15 seconds when they get food. But the problem is most of us, we're more concerned about losing our earthly friends than we are about losing our friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You see, all the friends in the world can't compare to the one that loved us so much that he was willing to leave the glory and splendor of heaven to die on the cross for me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Proverbs. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you gave us the instruction in Proverbs. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help us to take heed, help us to get wisdom, help us to apply it to our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, there's so many pitfalls here that God warns us of, and I pray that you help us to stay away from each one. Help us to shore up our weak spots. Help us to draw closer to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.